Welcome to the Podcast at the Hill. You are about to hear a message from Pastor Daniel Blaylock entitled, Walk in the Light.
Knows our heart. 1 John tonight. This order. I'm preaching 1 John on Sunday nights. I'm doing all four Gospels on Sunday morning. And in my quiet time, I'm reading the book of Ephesians. Amen. So I'm just bouncing everywhere. Our staff devotions have been in Ephesians, and they know that I'll have one of those Tuesday morning. We'll be in the book of Ephesians, amen. But I love the Word, I love the book, and I think you know that, and I know that you do too, or you wouldn't be back on the Lord's Day evening, amen. 1 John chapter 1, we looked at chapter 3 Sunday night as we gather the Word of the Lord, and we talked about what are the marks of the children of God? What are the characteristics of God's children? And we talked about them, that God's children have, you know, a moral likeness to Him, that we look like our Father, amen? We talked about this freedom from sin that we enjoy by virtue of a new birth, that those who belong to God don't practice sin anymore. They have a new nature on the inside, a new set of desires, and the power by the Holy Spirit to live into that new nature. Amen. We talked about that. We talked about the love that we have for the brethren. We talked about that being a sign of the new birth, that we not only love God, but we love God's people. And we talked about this this reality that we have the assurance of the Holy Spirit witnessing to our heart. We know from the outward testimony of a changed life and the inward testimony of the Holy Spirit whispering to our heart that our sins are forgiven and that we are right with God. Well, tonight I want you to look in 1 John, the first chapter with me, and I want us to talk tonight about walking in the light. Amen? Say that with me. Walking in the light. Here's the word of the Lord, 1 John 1, verse 5. This is the message which you have heard from Him, and we declare to you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. May God bless the reading of the Word, as people said. Amen. Well, I want to talk to you tonight very quickly about four things it means to walk in the light. What does it mean? We often look at this phrase, I'm walking in the light as He is in the light. This is a phrase that means a lot to us as Church of God people. This is one of the phrases we use when we receive members into the Church of God. Do you remember that? When you stood before the congregation, one of the questions the pastor asked you was this question, are you willing to walk in the light of the Scripture as it shines upon your path? Are you willing to walk in the light? That's the question, one of the membership questions in the Church of God. Do you confess that you have no Jesus in the full pardon of your sin? Are you willing to walk in the light of that shines on your life? That's the question tonight, amen? Well, I want to talk about what does that mean? What does it mean that we're walking in the light? That's a nice phrase, but what does it mean really and practically in our lives on a daily basis? And as I meditated on this passage this week, there are four ideas that really came to the surface as you read through 1 John. And the first one, I think, is just this. On the face of it, it ought to at least mean this. Walking in the light means I have stepped out of the darkness. Amen. Say that with me. I have stepped out of the darkness. That's what it means to walk in the light. We've stepped out of the darkness. Verse 6 says, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Walking in the light means I'm not walking in darkness anymore. I've stepped out of that. I cannot claim to love Christ and stubbornly cling to my old sins. Amen? I can't do it. He's not speaking about someone who tries but fails. John is speaking about someone who claims that sin is not a big deal to God. And there are people in John's day and today that believed that. John is fighting against a belief system called Gnosticism. And in his day, the Gnostics believed that your body and your spirit were so separate that one mattered and the other did not. The Gnostics taught that what mattered was what was in your heart, and it didn't really matter at all what you did with your body. that your body was physical and earthly and material, and that one day your body was going to die and decay and go away, and your spirit, which really mattered, would be set free from the prison of your body and would go on to live with God forever, and you would never deal with the body again. Well, we know that that isn't true. There's going to be a resurrection of the body, and in our final state, we will have a glorified body, but a body nonetheless. So our physicalness, our physicality is not the problem. The problem is not our bodies. The problem is our sinful nature. The flesh is not your body. The flesh is the fault of you. Amen? And it's more than your body. It's deeper than that. It is your bodily appetites that desire to be fulfilled in a way that is contrary to the will of God. And it's not just something that we'll be shed of when we die. It's something that right now the Holy Spirit can give us power to walk above and experience victory over. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh. Doesn't mean they've nailed their body to the cross. It means that part of their nature that pulls the wrong way has been brought into union with the cross, and the power of the Holy Spirit is giving them victory over the pull of their old ways. That's what it means. Amen. And so here we have this. Paul is telling them that. John is saying in this passage, don't buy the lie that what your body is unimportant. Amen. There are people who believe that today. Well, my soul is saved, and whatever I do in my body doesn't really matter. Don't believe that. That is not what God teaches us. What we do in our body matters very much. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, Paul says. And you don't join the temple of Christ to a harlot. You don't join the temple of God to something that is sinful or unclean. It does matter what we do with our bodies. The Bible says we should perfect holiness in the fear of God. Amen. Cleansing ourselves of all filthiness of both flesh and spirit. So our body matters as much as our spirit matters. We're not allowed not only to not have a bad attitude, we're also not allowed to do things with our bodies that are sinful. And John is fighting against this wrong-headed idea that what I do physically doesn't matter. He says, yes, it matters very much. It matters very much. If you're continuing to practice the kind of life you lived before you met Jesus and yet claim that you love Jesus and know Jesus in an intimate relationship, he says something doesn't matter. You're lying and not practicing the truth. You see, the problem here is that word truth. Say truth. We often think of truth as facts that we believe. We think of truth as something that you believe, something you give mental assent to. But in the New Testament, truth is a deeper word than that. It's a much bigger word than that. It's a much broader word than that. In the Word of God, truth has a much deeper idea than that. It's more than what we believe. Truth is not only intellectual. Truth is moral. Do you hear me? In the New Testament, it's deeper. Chapter 2, verse 4, he says, he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. The truth doesn't live in me if I walk in darkness. There's no truth in me. You say, well, Pastor, you can believe the truth and not do what is right. The truth is not just something we believe. The truth is something that we live. It's something that we do. It's something that we practice. Amen? It's more than that. You see, Romans chapter 2 says that we must obey the truth. Say, obey the truth. There are lots of things that you and I can do with the truth. We can obey the truth, Romans says. Number two, we can follow the truth, Galatians says. Say, follow the truth. Amen. In 2 Timothy 3:8, he says there are people who oppose the truth. Say, oppose the truth. And then in James 5:19, he warns that a Christian can wander from the truth. Say, wander from the truth. Do you see it? This is more than believing the facts. This is a way of living, behaving. Truth is a person. Truth is not something. Truth is someone. We have a relationship with the truth. Amen? And so it's not just the idea of believing the truth, but it is being true. Those words are tied together. In our day, these words have gotten separated, but in both Old and New Testament, they are still tied together. Faith is tied to faithfulness. I gave a devotion last week in our staff meeting out of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Amen. My first day in Ephesians, I never got past the very first verse. The very first verse, Paul writes to the church and says this, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who were in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Say faithful. Faithful, what does that mean? Well, it means at least they believe the gospel, but it also means more than that. Faithful means they are living lives that are true to the gospel. What I believe and how I behave have to come together. Otherwise, I'm not walking in the truth. I'm not walking in the light. Faith has to lead to faithfulness. In the Bible, we hear about the word truth. Your truth endures to all generations in the Old Testament. The Hebrew word is emet, and it means true in relationship. It's not just God is the truth, as in God doesn't lie. It means God is true in that God is reliable. You see the difference? Truth is not just a statement about facts. True is a statement about people's character. I am either a true friend or I am an unreliable friend. I am either a faithful spouse or I'm an unfaithful spouse. I am true or I'm not true. I'm faithful or I'm unfaithful. Faith is tied to faithfulness. Truth is tied to living true. Amen? Simply this, the proof that I believe something is that it informs my actions. Truth is not what I say I believe. Truth is how I act and how I behave in light of what I say I believe. Amen? It's like I've told the story before about John Oswald. He mentions his dad taking him up on a crop duster in the Mississippi Delta. And, you know, he gets off that thing and he's greening the gills and he's leaning back and forth. And he says, "Dad, how'd you like the ride?" And he said, "Well, John, I'm going to be honest with you. I never did put all my weight down on that thing." What are you putting your weight down on is what you really believe. Amen? It's one thing to believe on paper that man can fly. It's quite another thing to board an airplane. Amen? Shay Blaylock had no problem with the proposition. She had quite a problem with the reality of getting on a plane and flying over the Pacific Ocean for 8 or 10 hours. Amen? It's one thing when it is just a proposition that I must believe. But it's quite another thing when my behind is the one in the seat on row 3A. Amen? Amen. It just gets real in that moment for us. And John is telling us the way we know that we are walking in the light, we believe the truth informing our behavior. Is it changing our practice? Are we walking in it? Amen? The truth is a person. This is the problem that we Wesleyan holiness types have with pushing the idea of eternal security too far. Now again, I'm not like most Pentecostals. I don't believe we're eternally insecure either. Amen? Some people check their pulse every 5 minutes. That's not the will of God. You're not going to stub your toe and lose your soul. Amen? Amen. Relax, okay? It's not that easy. Jesus didn't do all that to get you in for it to be that easy for you to fall out. Amen? Amen. The boat's got high sidewalls. You're okay. Amen. But my problem with carrying that too far is this. We say, well, you know, the only way to not be saved is that if you deny your faith in Jesus. Okay, granted. How may we deny our faith in Jesus? You can't just do it with your lips. You can also do it with your life. It's not only my words that may deny Jesus, but John says my walk may deny Jesus. And that's the danger. The reality is, if I'm really trusting in Christ, Jesus will be moment by moment giving me power over my sin, power over my old nature. He will be giving me victory and freedom. And if I'm walking in sin, the problem is not so much the actions. The problem is that fruit is tied to a deeper root. And the root of my sinful is that I'm not trusting Jesus. Because if I was trusting Jesus, I'd be experiencing some victory. So at the end of the day, even that lack of behavior is tied to a greater problem. It's not the fact that my works don't measure up. We're not saved by our works. We're saved by faith. But faith produces a change. And so we have to examine our faith and see if our faith is saving faith or if it is demonic faith. What do you mean? James differentiates the two. He said, you believe there's one God, you do well. So does the devil. And shakes every time he thinks about it. And he's not going to heaven. He's not saved. He's not converted. But faith without works is dead, being alone. And James says the real proof of faith, the reality of saving faith, is that faith makes a change. Faith leads to grace, and grace empowers us to live a new life. Grace is not just forgiveness. Grace is the empowering presence of God, Darrell Rice says, enabling me to be what I was created to be and do what I was created to do. The same grace that brings salvation teaches us to say no to ungodliness, Titus says. Wow. And so here's the issue for me. The line is right there somewhere in the theology. We are called by God to walk in the light. And it means, number one, at least I have stepped out of the darkness. I'm not walking in the patterns of sinful behavior that I did before I came to Jesus and trusted Him as Savior. This is also the reason the Bible urges us to practice church discipline. What do you mean? Paul says if you're living like an unbeliever, the church needs to treat you like an unbeliever so that you'll wake up and believe the gospel. Amen? But Paul says if everyone just treats you like sin is no big deal, you'll go on believing and living like sin is no big deal, and you won't turn. But if someone lovingly confronts and says, wait a minute, foul on the play, this is not acceptable. Those who name the name of Christ must depart from iniquity, Paul says in Timothy. And so someone holds us to account on that. It causes us to realize, wait a minute, I may be professing the truth, but I'm not practicing doing the truth. And truth is not a body of facts that I am to believe. Truth is a person. Truth is Jesus. Am I truly living in Christ or am I not? Those who are in Christ, old things have passed away and everything's become new. Are you truly in Jesus? Pastor, aren't you afraid that'll make you doubt and question your salvation? Paul says, examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith. Examine yourselves. Test yourself. I'd much rather you check and be okay then you not check and miss heaven. Amen. Amen. That's the way it is. And so walking in the light, number one, it means I've stepped out of the darkness. Say, I've stepped out of the darkness. Number two, I think walking in the light means at least this: I can clearly see right from wrong. When you step in the light, you can see. You can see clearly. It's this idea of I'm no longer blurring the boundary lines about moral issues. I'm no longer arguing. I'm not living in the dark. I'm not living in the gray. Amen? It's cleared up for me. I'm standing in the light, and I'm doing my best to walk in the will and the purpose of God. Verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. So the point is this: when I find that I am doing something wrong, when I find that I'm sinning in some way, that I have sinned or that I'm currently engaged in some kind of behavior that the Bible says is wrong and the Holy Spirit has shown me is wrong, what is my response in that moment? Do I move the standard? Do I change the boundary line? Or do I come clean about the issue? What do I do? What's my response in those moments? You know that you are walking in the light. Listen, if I acknowledge the standard, even when I don't meet the standard. To walk in the light means I don't go moving the boundary markers. Amen. You know, you've seen those guys that, you know, they would go in a football game and all the bodies pile up and underneath there somewhere, some guy takes that ball and he scoots it about a yard that way. And then when all is said and done, they know they didn't get first down, but they did get first down after all, right? Because somebody moved the ball after the ball was dead. You ever seen that? Yeah. I want to tell you, some of us want to move the ball. But God says to walk in the light means I don't move the ball. I don't move the boundary line. I don't fudge on that. Amen? No, there's no gerrymandering in my morality. No, I am just simply going to call a spade, even if it means I'm the one who's out of bounds. To walk in the light means I acknowledge the standard even when I'm the one who doesn't meet the standard. I don't argue with God about it. I don't make excuses for it. I don't soft pedal it. I just come clean about the reality. I acknowledge it. William Barclay said it this way: walking in the light does not mean a man must be perfect before he can have fellowship with God. If so, all of us would be disqualified. But it does mean that he will spend his whole life in the awareness of his obligations. Listen to Barclay. In the awareness of his obligations, in the effort to fulfill them, and in repentance when he fails to do so. Isn't that good? We live our life aware of where the lines are. We know what God expects of us. We're aware of that. We live our life trying our best by the grace of God to live in those boundaries, to reach those standards, to hit the mark. And when we don't, we acknowledge that we're the ones wrong. The standard's not wrong. I'm wrong. And what do? I repent. Lord, I missed it there. I did not hit the mark. I did not live up to the standards you call me to as a Christian. I did not avail myself of the grace that was available to me. And I just didn't hit it. Lord, forgive me and give me grace and strengthen me. Here we go again. We're going to try to clear the hurdle this next time around. I know the test will come back up. I want to score better next time, Jesus. Give me your grace and help me. And that's how we live, and that's what it means to walk in the light. I can clearly see right and wrong, and I acknowledge the standard is true, even if I'm the one out of bounds. I acknowledge it when I don't meet it. I love that. Barclay continues, he will never think that sin does not matter. It will mean that the nearer he comes to God, the more terrible sin will be to him. Wow, that's great. What does it mean to walk in the light? Well, it means that I can clearly see right from wrong. It means I've stepped out of the dark. Number three, it means this, I am honest about my conscious life. This flows out of number two, I think, very easily. I'm honest about my conscious life. Not only do I acknowledge the standard, I acknowledge that I haven't met the standard. Not only do I not try to move the boundary line, I don't get dishonest about the fact that I missed the mark. I don't mess with the standard, and I don't try to pretend I didn't step over the line. I'm honest about it. Holiness must at least mean this, a purity of heart that comes before God and says, here I am, and I'm open, and I'm naked before you, and I'm not trying to hide anything from you. It must begin there. There'll never be any growth or development or attaining of holiness without honesty. I mean, God can't heal what we won't own up to, right? God can't forgive what we won't confess. God can't fix what we won't acknowledge is broken. We have to be honest if we're ever going to be healed. We have to come clean. You have to tell the doctor what your symptoms are before he can treat you, right? I mean, you have to be honest. If you go in and sit down and say, the doc says, well, how's it going? Oh, I'm fine. He's going to say, well, then why are you here, right? Go home if you're fine. I've got a waiting room full of people that aren't fine. No, when you walk in the doctor's office, you say, doctor, it hurts right here, and it started when I did this, and I think it could be this, and these are my symptoms. And the doc says, okay, well, let's check you out and find out what the problem is, right? But you have to be honest. Well, the great physician is the same way. If we're ever going to be healed, we got to get clean. We've got to be honest about what we're doing. 1 John 1:9, the most famous verse in this entire book, the one we all love to quote, and we need to claim it, amen, pretty often. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Say confess. The word confess is homologeo, those two words put together. Break them apart. We know what homo means. Sadly, in our day, we hear the word pretty often in a negative way. Homosexuality, same sex. Homo means same. Say same. Geo, logos, word. Say word. Put them together. Same word means to say the same word or to say the same thing. To confess means to say the same thing. A confession of faith is something we could all say together at the same time. What do we believe? Amen. A confession. Well, a confession also means, in this case, when you're talking about sin, means you say the same thing God says. There can be no walking in the light until I'm willing to say the same thing about my life and my actions as God says about my life and actions. As long as I'm willing to color in gray tones and say, well, you know, I really don't have that big a problem with my temper. I just get a little wound up sometimes. It'll never be dealt with. It'll never be dealt with. You hear me? Until I'm willing to come before the Lord and say, Lord, I got angry and I blew my top and I sinned in that moment. Will you forgive me and will you help me grow in that area? Jesus, you got to do something with me. You've got to confess. I mean, you've got to say the same thing. You've got to call sin, sin. I'm not talking about out there in the street. I'm talking about in your own life. This is what it means to walk in the light. It's very easy to identify in others. We must become experts in identifying it in ourselves. We must be honest. God hasn't called us primarily to worry about those out there, but those in here, and mainly the one right here. Amen? The sinner that I am most concerned about is the one I face in the mirror every morning. He's the one that by the grace of God, I have to see justified and sanctified and one day glorified. Amen? That's the one. Lord, help us. This is Jesus when he says, don't worry about, you know, you've got a beam in your own eye and you're trying to pick the splinter out of your brother's eye. Deal with your own 2x4. Amen? This is what Jesus is saying to us. Confess it. Be honest about it. You'll be no good to anyone else until you deal with and confess honestly your own sin. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Walk in the light. Say that again. Walk in the light. What do you mean? All right, let's talk about this. Notice I said I must deal honestly. I must be honest about my conscious life. Let's talk about the word conscious a minute. I didn't say conscience. I don't mean whether your conscience says you're in and out of bounds. Your conscious life, your waking life, the life that you are aware of. Conscious means after a couple cups of coffee in the morning. Amen? You are unconscious when you are asleep. You are semi-conscious until half that pot of coffee's gone, amen? I mean, fully alert. You are alert and oriented times three, amen? You are aware of where you are, what's going on. Your conscious life, the part when you know where you are and where what's going on, amen? I used to get tickled at the nursing home where I used to preach. There was a lady every week who would say, where am I and who brought me here? And I thought, boy, that is the question she wanted answered, wasn't it? Amen, because she was not happy with them. Amen. When you can answer that question, I know who I am and what I'm about. Well, my conscience, what do you mean, Pastor? Here's what I mean. Walking in the light means that when God brings something to my awareness, I must be willing to deal with it honestly. You and I have a conscious life, and we have a subconscious life. This is the truth about all of us. What do you mean? Let's put it this way. There are things about me that others notice that I don't notice about myself. There are ways in which I know me better than anyone. There are ways in which that is the farthest thing from the truth. There are things about me I've never noticed. There are things about me people have lovingly tried to point out and I still haven't seen because I just haven't really been made aware of it yet. I don't get it. I don't see why they would say certain things. There are a great number of ways where my wife probably knows me much better than I know myself. And all the married people said, it's sad, but it's true. There are things that those who are close to us know about us that we can't even see. All of us have, like a car, blind spots in our character. We just do. There are things that other people know. Have you ever gotten mad whenever your spouse would call something about you? And it's like they knew you so well. They knew exactly you could start a story and they could finish it for you. They knew exactly what you did and how you responded and how the story ended. You're like, wait, I'm telling this story. They're like, I know what you did. I bet I know what you said. And they're right. Wow. Because they see us, they know our ways, they've been around us long enough to observe our character, and there are times we don't see things. You know what? The great news of the gospel is this. My responsibility is to keep my conscious life clean before God. And if I'll do that, the blood of Jesus will keep my unconscious life clean before God. Isn't that great? If I'll walk in the light, the blood will keep me clean from all sin. Even the stuff that I'm not really aware of that I'm doing right now. Amen. John Wesley had a category of things called infirmities. Say infirmities. John Wesley believed that we could sin by commission. We could do things that were wrong. He also believed we could sin by omission. We could fail to do something that we were supposed to do. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin, the Bible says. So Wesley understood that. Wesley also believed that there were sins that we did by our action. You know, we did something, said something that was wrong. He also believed we could sin by our attitude or our thought. Sometimes you can't put your finger on what's wrong, but you just have a rotten disposition and a sour attitude. Is that sin? Yes. Yes, it is. Not only is murder sin, but holding hate in your heart is sin. Not only is adultery sin, but fingering another person in your thought life And rolling over in your mind a fantasy that you're not allowed to have is sin. So we can sin even at the level of our thoughts and intentions. Even if I don't smack them, if I just really want to smack them really bad, and I roll that over in my head and I daydream about that, that's malice. I'm wishing evil on them. Amen. I mean, I didn't do anything to them, but I was sure happy to see when something bad happened to them, right? And that's malice. That's sin. It's something in us that's not acceptable. It's not right before God. Amen. The Bible warns us of that. And so these things are sin. But there's also this level of things called infirmity. Say infirmity. An infirmity is something that's not exactly sin. It is a deficit. It is a weakness in us, owing often to our humanity or even to our fallenness. But it's not something we're aware of, and it's not something we're doing intentionally. Have you ever made the wrong actions? Have you ever taken the wrong steps because you misread a situation? You ever just misread something? I mean, you ever just walked in and thought you understood what was going on, and after a few minutes, you completely missed it. You totally misread the situation. And in the meantime, you acted and said and did some things based on the wrong information. Well, is that wrong? Well, yes, it's wrong. You shouldn't have done what you did. But did you do it intentionally? Did you do it willfully? No. You did it based on a lack of judgment or a lack of information. You did it without full knowledge. Your lack of knowledge, your reading of that was not an active sin. It was a weak deficit. It was an infirmity. And when the Lord comes back, your infirmities will be dealt with. Amen? But in the meantime, what do I do about those? What do I do about the fact that I love God and yet sometimes my infirmities get in the way? Well, I trust the blood of Jesus. I trust that I live by grace and not by works. And I trust that if I'm keeping my conscious life clean, if I'm dealing with the things that the Holy Spirit is putting His finger on, that in the meantime, the blood will take care of the things that I'm not aware of yet. There are layers of the onion in my life that the Lord has not peeled back yet. He'll get to them eventually. Have you ever seen a Christian and there were things that you really would love to draw attention to and you wonder how it is that God hasn't dealt with that in them yet? Sometimes God has bigger fish to fry than the ones on your list. Sometimes there are things unseen that are a bigger deal to God than the things you see. Amen? And we have to allow the Lord to deal with one another in those ways. What do you mean, Pastor? We keep our conscious life clean. As long as something is unaware, I'm unaware of it, it's not something that it has been brought to my awareness by the Holy Spirit, then there's a lot of grace to cover that thing. But whenever the Holy Spirit brings it into the light, it's a whole different category then. Part of this is a maturity issue, I'm convinced. It's sort of with our children. There are things that I will excuse in Abigail that I will not excuse in Sean because of the difference in a 5-year-old and a 10-year-old. My expectations are different because their maturity level is different. And as we grow in the things of God, the expectations of God change over our lives. As the Holy Spirit makes us aware of things, He expects us to deal with and address those things. How do you know you're walking in the light? You're honest about your conscious life. When the Holy Spirit peels back the layer of the onion and shows you something about yourself that your wife knew for 5 years already, you are now responsible for dealing with that thing honestly before God. You may not have realized that you were a certain way, but then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit brings it into the light and you're made aware of it and you see it. How does He do that? Through the Word of God. Sometimes you're studying the Bible and you read. I remember as a young Christian reading something one time and going, "Have mercy, I didn't know that was wrong." Pastor, didn't your conscience tell you? Your conscience is an imperfect guide. Now, it's better than nothing, but it's not perfect. Our conscience has to be trained by the Word of God. Well, I don't feel like there's anything wrong with that. If the Word says there's something wrong with it, I really could care less how you feel about it. The book is right and your conscience is wrong. Let the Word form your conscience. Obey the book. God's not going to judge by your conscience if you've got the book. Amen. Well, referee, I just don't feel like I was out of bounds. Wonder what he'll say to you. He's going to blow the whistle and sit you on the bench. That's what he's going to do. This is not about our feelings. This is about the boundary line. And you and I have the Word. Let the Word inform your heart. But listen, sometimes we find from the Word and we realize, wow, I didn't realize that. I'm doing that. I'm guilty of that. The moment that the Holy Spirit takes the Word and makes you aware of it, the light has shone on your path. And then you're responsible to walk in that light. You're responsible to address what He's made you aware of. Sometimes God uses the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You ever been doing something and all of a sudden, maybe something you've done for a while, and one day out of the blue, the Holy Spirit puts His and all of a sudden you're very uncomfortable about it, and you're like, you know, this just bothers me. I don't think I can do that or go there or participate in that or say that or watch that or listen to this anymore. It just that right. What is that? The Holy Spirit is shining light in your life. And now you have to respond to the light. Sometimes another believer walks up to you and says, you know, I don't know if you've ever realized this or not, but there is something that you do that I really think you need to be aware of. It's probably not pleasing to the Lord. Ouch. Oh, those moments hurt, right? Oh, we don't like those moments. But faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And sometimes our friends will tell us that our fly is unzipped, that our breath stinks, or that our attitude needs a mint. Amen. Sometimes those who love us the most are willing to be the Holy Spirit's light and point out to us what we're not seeing otherwise and to help us see the truth about where we are. What do we do in the moment? Sometimes God uses a preacher to do that when He preaches and teaches the Word. Sometimes God uses a spouse or a child or a parent to point it out. Well, when God peels back the layer of the onion, I'm responsible for what He shows me about myself. Until He gets to that, other people may say, well, I really wish, you know, they would see this and God would deal with it. Give Him time. He'll get there. But the question for me is, has God brought it into the light yet? At that moment, it changes. I may allow some things to slide, but the moment that I address something in my children's life, I expect them to see it and acknowledge it and to begin to make progress in that area of their development. And so does the Heavenly Father. Once it comes into the light, I have to deal with it. What are you resisting Him about tonight? What is He beginning to put His finger on? What area of your life is He the layers of? What truth is He showing you about yourself that you haven't seen before? You see, that's part of what this word means. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us. Say cleanse. Cleanses here is a present tense verb. We talked about what that means last week. Ongoing, continual action. The blood is cleansing me. It is keeping me clean. And it is peeling back layers of things and dealing with them as He makes me aware of them. If I'll walk in the light, the blood will cleanse me more and more deeply the further I walk. The closer I get to God, the more like Jesus I become. The less like my old self I am. As we gaze upon the Lord, we're transformed into His image from glory to glory, ever increasing glory. The layers of the onion keep getting peeled back. The old me keeps shedding. The issues keep getting dealt with. And I become more and more like Jesus. And there is a progressive nature to this. Now wait a minute, Pastor. I thought you believed that a work that God did and that we had to surrender and there was this moment. I believe it is both. It's both. Is there a progressive sense in which God peels back the layers? Yes, there is. We are continually, progressively sanctified from the moment we meet Jesus until the moment we stand before Him face to face. Well then, what do you believe about this second definite moment where God sanctifies your heart? What do you believe that is? I believe it is simply this. After we become a Christian, we realize just how deep our sin goes and how big our problem is, and we have to make a decision that says, God, I will or will not deal honestly about the things You show me. A sanctified heart does not mean that all my issues are dealt with. A sanctified heart means I have stopped fighting with God about my issues. I've stopped making excuses for my issues. I've stopped arguing. I've stopped excusing myself, and I've come before God and said, God, here I am. I am what I am, and I invite You by Your Holy Spirit to search my heart, and here's the deal I'm going to make with You. When You show me myself, I won't deny it. I won't excuse it. I won't cover it up. I won't rename it something else. I will confess it. I will forsake it. I will repent of it, and by Your grace, I will go a different way. A sanctified heart is not a heart that has all the issues dealt with. A sanctified heart is a heart that says, God, there are no issues that I won't be honest about or let You address as You peel back the layers of the onion. A sanctified heart is a heart that comes in to the doctor's office, lays down on the table, and says, do whatever you have to do to get this issue, this sin, out of my life. As painful as it may be, as long as it may take, do what you must, and I will not fight you. A sanctified heart is not a heart that has no issues. A sanctified heart is a heart that doesn't fight God about its issues. You stop fighting. You stop making excuses. You just got honest and said, Lord, I know I'm saved, but I know there are things. Lord, I invite you to come, and I'm going to be honest. Here I am. Take me, make me, mold me, fill me, use me. I'm yours, and I won't fight you anymore. Have you come to that place? That is what the old-time Church of God people used to believe when they said, I thank God that I'm saved and sanctified. I'm not fighting God anymore about my stuff. I've come clean before God. I've surrendered my heart, and I've told God, whatever you show me, I'll say, yes, Lord, that's true. Whatever you say change, I'll say, yes, sir, I'll change. And when I have trouble doing it, I'll fall back on the altar and say, oh, God, give me the power to do what I can't do on my own. That's holiness. Well, it's one more thing, and we'll go home. What does it mean to walk in the light? I've stepped out of the darkness. Number two, I clearly see right from wrong, and I acknowledge the boundary even when I've crossed it. I acknowledge the standard even when I don't meet the standard. Number three, I'm honest about my conscious life. I don't argue or fight with God about my sin anymore. I'm clean about it. I confess it. I repent of it. I trust Him to cleanse me. Number four, it means this. I am actively loving other people. Say that with me. I am actively loving other people. I would be remiss in my duty as a preacher of the gospel if I didn't hit this point. John is so clear about this in 1 John. It is in every chapter, literally. John is very adamant about this. Holiness, John says, is all about love. You hear me? Holiness is all about love. It is. Here's what. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in the darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. That's in chapter 2. Chapter 3. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. That's what we've been talking about. But finish the sentence. Nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have from the beginning, that you should love one another. Chapter 4, verse 20. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this is the commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Holiness is not about rules. Holiness is about relationships. Holiness is not about rules. Holiness is about relationships. A relationship with God, first of all. Why do you not sin? Because I don't want to go to hell. Well, that's a very sorry reason. No. We don't sin for the same reason we don't abuse our children or we don't mistreat our spouse. It's because we love them. Love is the great motivator. Love is the fulfillment of the law. We love them. It's not about rules, it's about relationship. It's not about legalism, it's about love. It's not about checking the boxes of we don't smoke, drink, dip, chew, or go with them that do. It's not the list. No, you can do all those things and still not be holy. Amen. You can do all those things and still be mean. I'm going to be honest with you, and I'm going to meddle for just a minute before we go eat Wendy's. There are moments in my life that I've never seen a meaner bunch of people than some holiness Pentecostal people. I mean, I'm serious. Glory to God. I mean, you know what I'm talking about? I mean, Lord have mercy. They wouldn't be caught with a Garrett Sweet Snuffs can in their car to save their life. But they will have a preacher for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Lord Jesus. Oh, they wouldn't own a television, but they talk about folks worse than anybody on the television does. Amen. Maury Povich is in their living room, and I don't mean on the box. I mean they're the ones doing the talk show hosting with anybody who will listen. They don't need to get rid of their television. They need to get rid of their telephone. Amen? Holiness. You can check all the boxes of the practical commitments of the church of God and still have a heart that isn't clean, that isn't motivated by love, that doesn't love from a pure heart fervently, and that isn't holiness. Holiness is rooted in love. It's not love. Holiness is loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. That's holiness. That's holiness. That's how you know you belong to Jesus. That's how you know you're walking in the light. The test is not just how am I doing with the list. It's how am I doing with love. It's not am I checking the rules, but how are my relationships? How am I treating the other flesh and blood people around me? That's the real test of holiness. Amen. Anybody cannot stop by the liquor store on the way home. That's not holiness. If it is, it's the bare minimum requirement. Amen. Holiness is how am I treating my wife and my children when my patients run thin and I haven't had sleep in 2 days. And that's the holiness questions, aren't they? Wow. Am I walking in the light? Am I walking in love toward God and neighbor? I'll close with this. John Wesley, someone asked him one time, what is a Methodist? What is a holiness person? What are you, group of people? And John Wesley's answer was this. I love it. He said, a Methodist is one who has the love of God shed abroad in his heart by the Holy Ghost given unto him. One who loves the Lord his God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his mind, and with all his strength. God is the joy of his heart and the desire of his soul, which is constantly crying out, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none on earth I desire beside thee. My God, my all, you are the strength of my heart and my portion forever. John Wesley said, that's a Methodist. What he is saying is, that's a Christian. Who is a Christian? One who loves God with all his heart and loves his neighbor as himself. And that's the real test of holiness. Holiness. Let me ask you tonight, are you walking in the light? Are you walking in the light? How do you know? Well, walk back through those four with me real quickly. Have you stepped out of the darkness? Have you abandoned the patterns that you used to have before you became a Christian? Number two, are you acknowledging the standard even when you don't meet the standard? Number three, are you honest about your conscious life? Or are you arguing with God and defending yourself when the Holy Spirit convicts you? Or when some other believer lovingly confronts you about something in your life? Amen? You know, if three Christians have called you on the carpet about it, you may really have a problem with it. If it keeps causing strife in your marriage or with your kids, maybe you should consider that the Holy Spirit is showing you something about yourself. Amen? Maybe he's trying to drag this thing into the light. Acknowledge it. Own it. Don't be ashamed or embarrassed. Own it. The devil points out things in your life to condemn you, but the Holy Spirit convicts you of things in your life in order to heal you and make you better. The devil will jump on you and accuse you to cause you to back away from God. The Holy Spirit puts his finger on things in your life in order to draw you closer to God so you can deal with the obstacle between you and him or between you and other people. How do you know you're growing in holiness? Your relationships are getting better. Can I just say it that way? That's number four. How do you know you're walking in the light? I'm actively loving other people. If I'm growing to be more like Jesus, my relationships ought to be improving. Are they? As much as it depends on you, the writer of Hebrews says, live at peace with all men and holiness without which no man will see the Lord. I've heard a lot of preaching in my life about the last half of that verse. Holiness without which no man will see the Lord. Well, it's tied to peace with all men as much as depends on you. If you're a constant source of strife and tension and controversy, you're not holy. It's quiet in the holiness church tonight. As much as depends on you, live at peace with all men and holiness without which no man will see the Lord. If I'm constantly leaving friction and tension and stress and people who are hurt and mad at me in my wake, it may be a holiness problem. Will you allow the Holy Spirit to shine the light on your heart and let you see how much of this is on my side of the fence? In my relationship with my kids, with my neighbors, at work, with my friends. And that doesn't all depend on you. And Paul's clear about that. As much as depends on you, you're only responsible for your side of the fence. But you can only do something about your side of the fence. So do what you can. And allow the Holy Spirit to shine the light and show you where the problem is. Would you stand all over the Lord's house? Are you actively loving other people? Is the love of God and love of neighbor shed abroad in your heart? Where are you tonight? Think about the prayer of David tonight. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my ways. See if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Why would David pray that? Because David was keenly aware that our hearts can be deceitful and can hide things from us. And that sometimes we don't even know all that is there. And we need the Holy Spirit to come. This unbiased third-party judge, this referee, this umpire, the Holy Spirit, to come into our lives, and not from our vantage point, but from His heavenly vantage point over our lives, to look down and to call a spade and say, "Dear heart, I love you, but this is what's true about you. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try and know my ways, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting." That's the prayer of someone who's pursuing holiness in the fear of God. Amen? Lord, search me. Search me. Bow your heart with me tonight. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I'm asking you tonight that in the moments where we stand here in light of your word, that, Lord, we'll take a minute and that we won't be guilty of what we've preached against tonight. Lord, this is not just about what we believe. This is not just about do we understand this passage or not. Can we check 1 John 1 off and say, got it, know what it means, heard a sermon on it. No, Lord, I pray that you wouldn't let us get away with that tonight. I pray that in the stillness of this moment, at the close of a Sunday night service, your Holy Spirit would move in our hearts and that you would call us to account. And that you would help us to see, Lord, if we're lining up, if we're walking in the light, if we're being honest with you, if we're still resisting you and making and fighting and trying to push you back and not allow you to deal with all the things in us. Lord, where are the places where we're living in denial about what's real, really going on in our hearts and our minds and our spirits? Lord, search us tonight. Shine the light of your word and your spirit on us. May we walk in the light as you are in the light. Because in you, there's no darkness at all. There's no shadow of turning. There's no shadow in you. No gray in you, Lord. It's black or white. And I pray that you would clear up the gray in us and let us see our actions, our thoughts, our attitudes, the things we're doing or not doing, where do they stand in the light of your pure holiness? Lord, tonight, come and show us our hearts. Come and change us tonight. Come and do a work in us. Lord, tonight I pray above everything else, Lord, come and sanctify us. Come and bring us to the place where we can be honest before you and we can say, Lord, I surrender my heart to you. Nothing is off limits. I don't just give you a front door key like I did when I became a Christian. Lord, I give you a key to every room of my life. I give you the key ring. Lord, help us tonight to do just that. In Jesus' name, every head bowed tonight. When you got saved, you gave Jesus the key to the front door of your house. Jesus, come on in and live in me. But as Jesus moves through your life, he begins to realize the attic door is locked. The basement door is locked. You got several closets that the door is locked on, and he's not allowed to go in there. He's a guest, but he hasn't been invited to make himself at home yet. The question of sanctification is not, does Jesus live in me? Does Jesus have a front door key? Sure he does. The question of sanctification is this. Have you given him a front door key or have you given him the key ring? Have you said, Lord, here's the ring. go up in the attic and clear out the thoughts that are not from you. Go down into the basement and bring up the garbage that doesn't need to be there anymore. Go in every closet. Go in every nook and cranny of my heart and my life and sweep it out until every part of me is clean like you're clean. I didn't ask you if all your issues were dealt with. I asked you if you had handed Jesus the key ring yet or not. Or are you still keeping him off limits to some areas of your heart and your character and your life? Where are you? To walk in the light means I've given Jesus the key to every room. Jesus, there's no part of me off limits to you. You have my permission to address anything and everything as you think I can handle it, understand it, and deal with it. Jesus, take the keys. Not just, here's the guest room key. Well, you're welcome to the garage apartment. Jesus, here's the key to every room of my life. Are you there? That's the question of sanctification. Are you walking in the light as he is in the light? That's the question. If you need to pray tonight, the altar's open. If you need to pray where you stand, you can. Let's lift this little song up to the Lord that Tennis is playing.
Thank you for listening to our podcast at The Hill. We pray that you are blessed by this message. For more information on what's happening at The Hill and to stay connected, visit our website at ForestHillCog.org. Join our Facebook page, facebook.com/ForestHillCog, or download our app from the iTunes or Google Play Store.